This morning we're gonna cover a subject I haven't talked about, and I don't know if I've really ever talked about this very much over the years, but we're gonna talk about angels. We're gonna talk about them being God's ministering spirits. You know, and that's the title, Angels, God's Ministering Spirits. Amen. And when I was studying for this message, I started seeing the activity of angels just abound in the scriptures. And God really put it on my heart to share, just read some scriptures to you to let you see, even from the word, how angels have always been active in the earth. And we especially see this in the early church. And for some reason, I think that we've lost sight of the fact that they're still around us. They're constantly working. And I don't think people really have that much confidence or expectation. I think that angels are actively in our lives, or they're active in our lives. Amen. And so I'm going to share some scriptures with you. I'm not going to talk about Joseph and Mary, and, you know, because a lot of people excuse that because of, you know, who Mary turned out to be as far as carrying Jesus, and Joseph, God used him and spoke to him, you know, in dreams with angels, you know, to lead and guide him as to what he should do. I want to just pick some people out of here that, you know, that out of nowheres, amen, that this is how God dealt with them. And the first one I want to share with you is an angel appeared to Zechariah. So I'm just going to kind of go through this and list out these incidents where angels made themselves apparent. And I'm going to tell you, as I was studying this and I started going through all these scriptures talking about angels, it blew my mind how much more active they were in the early church than I even thought. Because I had this idea that once the Holy Spirit came and we were filled with the Holy Spirit, that when it came to leading and guiding, a lot of it came from the Holy Spirit. But that wasn't totally the case, people. And we see this as we go along. Of course, we see it in the Gospels, and then we see it in the book of Acts, and then further. And Luke 1:11-13 talks about how an angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias. And it says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." So we know the story of that. The angel appeared to him. We have another story here where it set the disciples free in Acts chapter 5, verse 17-20. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So all the apostles were taken into custody and put into the common prison. And then it says in verse 19 there, it says, But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." So it says an angel of the Lord. So an angel came, set them free from the common prison. Not anybody else, just the 12, the 12, set them free and then sent them out to go preach in the temple. And it was, you know, if you read the rest of this story, it's hilarious how the Pharisees didn't know what the heck was going on until somebody came along and said, "Yeah, they're in the temple preaching." And so sometimes, you know, you got to understand something. We're called to do stuff. And if you're called to do something, you know, at the first sign of trouble, that calling doesn't mean that you run off in order to protect your life. Sometimes you let God take care of you while you go about doing what you've got to do. Amen. And that's what they did. And the angel set him free, but he didn't set him free to run off and protect themselves. He set him free to go out there and speak to the people, you know, all the words of life, this life that he shared it with them. Amen. But it was an angel that spoke to him, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And understand that. Why did God choose to use the angel? Because the angels are part and parcel of God's work in this earth. And you need to understand that they're part of what's going on in this earth, and they're going to be part of it all the way up until the final judgment. The angels are going to be part of what's going on in this earth. Amen. And then we see again here where an angel spoke to Philip to go down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And this is really an interesting story to me. Acts 26 through 29, it says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. It was an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, obviously, it's not necessarily the case that the angel appeared to him. It just, the angel spoke to him. And he told him what to do. He told him to go down, you know, get up and go down toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And then it says, this is desert. Now, that's a commentary. Verse 27 goes on and it says, so he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip. Now, at this time, it wasn't even an angel. It was a spirit that said to him, it was the Holy Spirit that said to him, go near and overtake this chariot. And it's amazing how these people were so in tune with what God was doing that they could separate out between who was talking to him. In the beginning, it started off being an angel telling Philip to go. And then later on, the Holy Spirit spoke up and told him what to do next. I mean, they're working in concert. God and his angels are working in concert. They're working in harmony with one another. And then he goes on in another chapter, it talks about how an angel appeared to Cornelius the servant, the centurion, not the servant, Cornelius the centurion. And this is in Acts chapter 10, 1 through 6. And it says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion who was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. What a way to get greeted, huh? Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. So here's an angel that appears to him and tells him and goes and tells him what to do to find out what he needed to do before God. And here was a man, he was a Gentile, but here was a man that believed in God. He prayed to God always. He gave generously to people that were in need. I mean, here you have a godly man who's already there. And yet, you know, God sends an angel and says, go down to this place. Don't go down to Simon the Tanner, where Peter is staying, and tell him to come. And he'll tell you everything that you need to know. And I always kind of wondered, about this. I was like, Lord, why didn't the angel just tell him what he needed to know? Because we know that, you know, in Revelations, they do go around the world. There's three angels going around the world. They'll preach the gospel to the world. I mean, they're going to go around and finish up what we started. And so at that point, I was asking him that. And God said, well, if you read the rest of it, you'll find out why. And the reason being is because the disciples in Jerusalem needed to know. They needed to know that God was moving on behalf of the Gentiles. That God, not just getting them saved, but getting them filled with the Spirit. Because, you know, what happened when Peter went there, they got, you know, he started preaching and then the Holy Spirit took over and they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues and they prophesied and they praised God and all kinds of good things happened. And then Peter had to take that back to the Jerusalem church and let them know what happened. And he's like, if God gave them the Holy Spirit just like us, then salvation, and this is where they realized that salvation was now to the Gentiles, that they could receive salvation. And they at that time, the Jerusalem church was kind of hoarding the gospel to themselves. They were just basically going after getting everybody in Israel saved as much as they could, all the Jewish people. Amen. Those that would hear and receive. And God was like, no, this was meant to go out to everybody. And of course, you know the story how Paul, God called him to the Gentiles, called Peter to the Jews. Amen. But You got angels. You got an angel coming in telling this man what to do. You have an angel that sets Peter free. In Acts 12, 6 through 11, it says, when Herod was about to bring him out that night, and bring him out in the sense of he was going to die, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. All right? I mean, here's Peter sleeping. I mean, how much? Peter doesn't care. He's like, you know what, God, whatever happens, I don't care. I'm fine. I trust you. And he just went to sleep. Most people would be worry-warting God if, you know, if like, I mean, if they knew that they were going to be, killed, you know, and they would be up all night praying, God, save me, God, save me. Peter, he just went to sleep. He was trusting God. And he was so far asleep. In verse 7, it says, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up. He kicked him in the side and then picked him up. And he tells him, gird yourself up, tie on your sandals. And so he did. And then he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real. Peter didn't even know that this was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. And that's what it says there in Acts 12:9. It says, but he thought he was seeing a vision. Verse 10, when they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Wow, that's powerful. Think about that. It opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down the street. They went down one street. So the angel took him out of the prison, got him out through past the post, took him out the main gates of the prison, turned down a road, and then he leaves him. And immediately the angel departed from him. He didn't even say goodbye. He just took off. He left. And when Peter had come, verse 11 says, and when Peter had come to himself, I mean, Peter's still thinking he's seeing a vision. And when he finally comes to himself and realizes that this wasn't a vision, he says, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. Now, in this time, you know, Peter knew that they were going to kill him. He knew that they were coming after him. So he went to Rhoda's house where they were praying for him. He knocked on the door. They didn't even believe he was there. They thought it was his spirit. And then when they finally open the door and see that it's Peter, they're all excited and stuff. And Peter tells him, he goes, tell James and all the apostles, all the other disciples, that, you know, that I'm free and that I'm safe. And he says, but I'm leaving. And he said, and he took off. Peter took off and he left. You know, he went wherever God was leading him to go. He took off and went. He knew at that time that he couldn't stay there. Amen. I mean, before when the angel released the 12, you know, and they got out and he told them to go into the temple and preach to all the people the words of this life, they were shoving it in the Pharisees' faces. That's what God was doing, was shoving it in their faces, letting them know, you don't have power over my people. God can be like that sometimes, amen? In this case, though, God's like, hey, these guys are twisted, they're done. They've given themselves over, they're going to kill this guy. Peter knew, he goes, I got to leave. And he left. We see this again. Now this one, I love this story. This is Acts chapter 12. And this is right after when Peter leaves in the same chapter of Acts. After Acts 12, 20 through 24, it says, now Herod, this is telling, you know, this is a time when Herod is coming before the people of Tyre and Sidon. And it says, now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, in other words, they conned their way into the good graces of the king, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food from the king's country. And then it goes on, verse 21, it says, so on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne, gave an oration to him, and the people kept shouting, the voice of a god, not of a man. Verse 23, it says, then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. And then it says in verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. I mean, here you have a situation where an angel steps up and just does it. This guy is evil. He's given himself over to it. He's receiving the glory. He's taken it to himself. He thinks he's God. And what happens? That angel strikes him because he does not give glory to God. I mean, people, I'm going to tell you something. Angels, they don't mess around. And it wasn't like he died suddenly. It says the angel struck him. And that word struck there is the word smote. I mean, and it means to strike. But in some cases, it can mean to strike with a sword, or it can strike with a weapon. But it can also mean to just to smack somebody, to just kind of hit them, either lightly or heavily. I mean, it goes from a light slap, a light smack, to a heavy, you know, thumping with the fist, okay? But that angel just tapped him, just hit him, and struck him. And then it says he, you know, because he did not give glory to God. And it says he was eaten by worms and died. In other words, from that moment on, whatever he had been doing, worms were a part of it, and they consumed him and killed him, and he died from that. I mean, what a way to go out. That's not an easy death, I don't think, man. He was eaten by worms and died. That's just rough. And then it says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Amen. He got his judgment right there. You think about Ananias and Sapphira, you know, when they came before Peter and they, you know, they put whatever they, you know, before them, they were trying to con their way in to get taken care of. And they were holding back half of the money that they sold everything for. And, you know, and God alerted Peter to it, and they fell dead. You know, it's possible that they just fell dead from the power of God, but it's also possible that they fell dead because angels touched them, and they died because of that. They touched them with the intent to kill them. Amen. They dropped dead right there on the spot. People don't, you know, when God is really working in the church, people, when God's really moving in a church, anybody that rises up against that is rising up against God. And God will take care of his people. I'm telling you, man, that's the way it is. God loves his people. Now, when his people are all over the place and they're half in and half out, I mean, for God to judge anybody else, he'd have to judge his people. Amen. And so you got to understand that that's why sometimes you don't see these things. If people are not really walking with the Lord, if they're not really, you know, giving themselves over to God, then it's hard for those angels to be active on their behalf, you know, because it wouldn't be fair. It wouldn't be just. And God is just. Amen. We see in another incident where an angel appears to Paul when he was lost on a ship at sea. Acts 27:21. I've shared this one a few times. But after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and have not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there was no loss, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me.'" He said, "I believe God that it will be just as it was told me." Guys, that's simple faith. How often when are we going to get to the point where we just believe God that it'll be just as he told us? And here Paul is saying, you know, "I believe God that it'll be just as it's told me, that what this angel came and appeared to me and said to me, that it'll be just like that. It'll be just as he told me." I mean, that's faith, people. And it's faith on the most simple level. I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. I trust God with my life. I trust God that it'll be just as it was told me. And you know what? We need to start doing that with the word. Amen. Well, I'm sorry. I'll keep going. Because I could take off and preach from here. Now, this last one, though, I want to get into this a minute. We're told to entertain strangers because they might be angels. And you need to understand that. There have been a couple of times in my life where people have come into my life and I've had that sense that this is not typical. And I would walk away wondering, was that an angel that I was dealing with there? You know? And it comes from Hebrews 13:2. It says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." Some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now, the word entertain strangers is actually one word. It's the word philonexia. And it's, you know, it's having a fondness towards strangers. Nexia is kind of the word that's for, you know, strangers, and philo is a word for love or fondness as a friend, being fond of somebody. But it's translated, and it's defined as hospitableness, being hospitable to people. Thayer defines it as a love to strangers, hospitality. You know, we should be hospitable to people. We should always show hospitality to people. Somebody shows up at your door, don't get upset. Show hospitableness, you know? Amen. And I'm gonna say some things here for you guys that'll be relevant for us today, you know, that'll help us a little bit today. But let me get through this. It says, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Some have unwittingly, and the word unwittingly there is the word lantano, and it just means unawares or without knowing. They have entertained angels without knowing. They've entertained angels unaware, okay, that they're angels. How many people do you think that you've come in contact in your life? Think about this for a second. How many people do you think that you've come in contact with in your life that were angels? And you didn't know, you had no clue. They were angels and you just didn't know that. Now, that's a thought, that's a question that's for you to think about. And it says, for some have unwittingly entertained angels. And the word entertained there is the word xeniso, which means to be a host. Thayer defines it as to receive as a guest, to entertain, and then entertain hospitably. Okay? To entertain hospitably. To be hospitable. To be open. To being gracious and to be caring. Now, in those days, there were families that when people would travel through these little towns, these little villages and towns and so on, there were people that were open to renting a room for somebody that was traveling through. So they were like, you know, they were like an inn. They were, and so, you know, like when Joseph and Mary came to Bethlehem and there was no room for them in the inn, that means other people had come because they were supposed to be there for the census. And, you know, they'd filled up the inns, all the inns. Well, an inn was simply a place where people lived, and usually what they do, they would be multiple story houses, and then on the bottom floor, they would have it all enclosed, and one side would be for animals where they could keep animals in, and the other side there'd be like these rooms where people could rent out for the night and stay in for the night to sleep in, so they weren't sleeping out in the elements, all right? And so, you know, it was very common in those days that when people would come in, you know, that because they were all Israelites, they were all from Israel, that they were commanded by God to show love to their neighbor, to show acceptance to their neighbor, and to do with that. And sometimes they would bring them in and let them stay if they had an empty room. They would bring people in. Well, nowadays, you know, if you have somebody in your family, or if you have somebody that you know, or you know, that you have confidence that you're okay with them coming into your house, that would be fine. But to take in strangers into your home, I've heard this a couple of times, you know, from mayors, like even now because of the amount of the immigrants that's coming in places like, you know, Vermont and New York and places like that, they're starting to ask people to bring the immigrants into their homes. And you know, I wouldn't do it. I just, you know, unfortunately, I just wouldn't do it. But you know what? If somebody came across my path and I was able to help them, I would do that. And, you know, how many times have we run across people that have come in contact with us and you know, have we been open to helping them? Have we shown them that sense of hospitality, that sense of loving them even though they're strangers? And I know that there's a lot of violence. I know that there's a lot of criminality. There's a lot of criminal activity going on out there. There's a lot of people trying to take advantage and rob and steal and kill and destroy. I mean, that just shows how much lawlessness has taken hold. And so it's harder now for us to be able to do this. But what I would want to challenge you on, just to challenge you on, when somebody interacts with you, You know, you're in a grocery store and you interact with somebody. You know, how are you treating people? How are you behaving with people? How are you relating to them? Because that hospitality is to receive, to be, you know, to accept as a guest, even though they may not be coming into your home. They are at that point, you know, coming into your space. You know, they're there. So be conscientious of that. Amen. And recognize that God may be sending an angel across your path to provoke you to good work. And that's what I really believe. I think that sometimes God will send, you know, somebody into our lives to provoke us in a good way to either give or to bless or to do something kind so that we sow that for ourselves. Amen. And you're doing it with the angels, so you're connecting with them on that level. So just be aware of that. That's my recommendation. Be aware of this, that I don't think that God has stopped doing these things, even with the current state of affairs in our world right now. You know, and I'll be honest with you, man. I mean, I look at people when I get out there, it's like, my heart has to be open. It has to be open to just being kind minimally to people that I come in contact with. There have been poor people there. I mean, there have been homeless people that I walked up to give them money and they wouldn't even take it from me. They didn't want it. You know, I'd offer to do something for them and they didn't want me to do anything for them. But I showed them kindness and that was all I could do at that moment for that person. And then there were other people that they, you know, you give them something and they're blessed. They're thrilled about it. It's your opportunity. I mean, I wonder how many times you pass things when you're driving. You're passing people that they're homeless. They're standing there and they're homeless and they got their sign and they're standing there and, you know, they're just waiting for somebody to bless them. And you just drive by them like, you know, completely as if you don't see them or you ignore them. You know, it's entirely possible that they could be angels stationed there for believers as they drive by to get them to open up and stop being greedy, to being, you know, so tight with their finances so that God, you know, they can't free up God to bless them. You know, there's, you know, when you become tight and you're, you know, you reap what you sow, you know, and it's, you sow generously, you reap generously, you sow stingily and you reap stingily, you know, I mean, and sometimes God uses angels to try and draw us out of our shells. Understand that, people. That's really important. Now, I shared those things with you because I want you to understand that this is, that angels are a part of our lives. And we need to understand that. They're part of our lives. They're part of everything we're doing. I mean, think about it for a second. When you're around your house and you're by yourself, you're not by yourself. You know, you got angels around you. Now, you go to homes of people that are unsaved, they have angels around them too, except they're fallen demon angels. I mean, they've got demons around them. You know, so you got to, when you go to somebody who's unsaved and they go to their house, you got to be careful and conscientious, you know, because they're, it's not the same. You know, it's not the same. It's not the same as it is for your home. Amen. Now, even now, God has sent his angels to work on our behalf. You need to understand that angels are here on our behalf. Amen. Hebrews 1:13 through 14 says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Now, they're ministering spirits. That word ministering is the word liturgikos, and it literally means relating to the performance of service employed in ministering. Angels have been sent forth to minister for us on our behalf, people. Amen. To us, for us. All right. They've been sent to minister to us. That's what they've been sent forth to do. Now, I love this word sent forth because it's the word apostello, and it means set apart by implication, to send out properly on a mission. God has sent out his angels on a mission to minister for those who will inherit salvation. His angels are on the job right now. They're on the job in your life right now. They're looking for opportunities and ways to minister to you. They've been sent out to do that. Amen. And they've been sent forth. Now see, these are ministering spirits. They're spirits that their whole job is to perform service. They're employed in ministering, okay? And they've been sent forth. This is their calling. This is what they've been set apart to do. This is their mission. Their mission in this earth is to minister on behalf of those who will inherit salvation. And I really believe that God has sent, I don't know how many, I have no idea. It would only take one angel if necessary, but I'm sure God has sent a multitude of angels on behalf of individual people who are inheriting salvation. In other words, you know, there are some that are assigned to Bill. There's some assigned to Eva. There's some that are assigned to Brian. There's some that are assigned to our household, and some of them are all together. So that when, for example, when I go out to go somewhere, those angels go with me. Eva goes out to go somewhere, those angels go with her. When Brian goes off to work every day, those angels go out and they go with him. And when he comes back, they come back and hang out. They're here at the house. And it's really interesting, I've noticed in my house that when people come to a house when they're trying to sell stuff, it's really hilarious. And but it was happening before even the pandemic started. But even after, it's the same way. When people, they knock on the door and then they will back up at least halfway from our sidewalk where the overhang of our entryway is to our front door. They will back up at least halfway and wait for us to open the door. And when I open the door, or somebody else opens the door, they ain't standing right there at the door. They're standing back a ways. And it's almost like they're looking for permission to even talk to us. And it's hilarious to me because I really believe that's our angels saying, hey, back up, you know, take a step back. This is not your house. You know, we don't want to freak out the people inside. And it's funny because I really believe that God does that. The angels, they do that. They create a perimeter around us and they work with us. And sometimes, I mean, you know, if I'm out leaving, there might be two or three with me, or might be one with me, but there's somebody with me. There might be some going around the car, you know, or the truck as I'm driving, man, keeping other cars from running into me, you know. Now, they've been sent on our behalf. It says, sent forth to minister. And the word minister there is the word diakonia, which means attendance as a servant. Figuratively, this word, eleemosynary, I never know what that word meant. I had to look it up. It means charitable. But it's the type of aid. They give charitable aid. In other words, they're not looking for payment to get back from you. They're there to provide aid. That's what they're there to serve, to do. They're to provide aid. Official service. Thayer defines it as service. That word diakonia defines it as service, ministering, especially of those who execute the commands of others. They execute the commands of others. Now, that's an interesting thing to note, and maybe I'll come back to that. But they've been sent to execute the commands of others. Now, I'm going to tell you for sure, I'm not 100% convinced that the angels are there for us to go tell them what to do for every little thing. And I'm going to get into the word on this, and I'm going to start showing you today that that's not the case. That those angels, they're there and they have a job to do. They've been given a job to do. I've never met an apostle that, you know, went someplace and waited for somebody to tell them what to do. They had their job. They had their mandate. They had their duty that they had to go perform. They had their work that they had to go perform. Amen. And I believe the angels have been sent to perform specific things on our behalf. Are you listening to me? They've been sent to perform specific things on our behalf. All right. Now it says sent forth to minister. Okay. For. And that word for is important here because I didn't know what it meant, and I thought it was important that I looked it up, and it's actually the word dia, which literally means through, to minister through those who will inherit salvation. But that's not what that means in this context. What it means in this context, it means through, but it's the ground or reason by which something is or is not done. In other words, whatever the angels are doing it, we're the reason that they're doing it. We're the ground on which they're doing it. They're doing it on the grounds of what God has told them to do, but they're doing it on our behalf. We're the reasons for it. Amen? They're doing it for us. He sent them to minister on our behalf. Amen? And to who? Those who will inherit. And the word inherit, there's, of course, the word kleronomeo, which means to be an heir to. There defines it, adds to it. He adds to that definition to become a partaker of or to obtain. We're partakers of salvation. We obtain for those who obtain salvation and are partakers of salvation. Amen. Not just going to inherit, but we've already become partakers of it. And that's the case. You know, for by grace you've been saved. Okay, that's a fact. That's a statement. God's done that for us. Amen. And the word, of course, for salvation, that those that what we've obtained is salvation, is that word soteria. And it means rescue or safety, whether physically or morally. Physically, angels have been sent to help us physically, as well as, you know, we're saved because we are saved morally. You know, we're saved because we received Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We received his sacrifice for our sins. We've repented of our sins. And we're believing and walking by faith in Christ and walking by faith in God. We've given ourselves over to that life, to the life of faith, to the life of love, and of course to the life of hope, as what God shared with us through Eva's prophecy. You know, faith, hope, and love. Amen. And those are our laws. Those are our commitments to God. You know, if we're going to walk with God, we live by faith, and that's why faith is first. Amen. Because you can't be saved without faith. And then hope. How faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you don't have hope, you have nothing to give faith to. Amen. And then, of course, love is the greatest of these, but it comes third because, you know, as you get yourself established in that faith and hope, love becomes the driving force of your life. You love one another. You walk in love. And that's kind of what we should be doing, you know, in that sense of entertaining strangers, is that having that love for people, you know, in a generic sense. You know, don't ever get caught looking at a homeless person and think, you know, you bum, you know, get a job. Don't ever get caught thinking that or saying that. That's not God. Have some compassion, have some love. Jesus saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered as sheep having no shepherd. You know, and it caused him to turn to his disciples and say, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And part of what we're doing out there is to comfort. They're weary and scattered, man, to give them some direction, to give them hope, to give them, you know, something to live for. Because we have it. I mean, hopefully you have it. You have hope. You have something to live for. You've got something to share, something that can help people and change their lives. Amen. And so they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those or on behalf of those who will be inherit salvation. And that's the defining thing there, is that these are to us, God's children, those that have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, who live by faith in Christ as the basis of our salvation. Eva shared that with you guys last week about that man that went to heaven. And I had actually already seen it before, and it's an awesome testimony. And what I'm going to do is today, when I send out the email at the end of the service, you know, notifying everybody, you know, of the messages up online, when it's up online, I'm going to send the link to that whole thing, because I've seen it myself. He's actually been on YouTube in a couple of different places. We found one that was a little bit more where he talked most of the time. So I'm going to send that out to you guys so that you can look at it for yourself. It's really eye-opening. And it affected me in the sense that, you know what, I got to make sure that I never start basing my walk with God on my good works or what I think I've earned or deserved. That can never happen. It's by faith and always by faith. Amen. Faith in the grace of God and his mercy. Amen. Now, and so those three things, you know, that's critical to us. You know, that's the basis of our salvation. Now, and who we are in Christ, rather. Now, how we put the angels to work in our lives. How do we put, you know, the angels to work in our lives. And I wrote this, how we put the angels to work in our lives. And this what I'm going to share with you, or start sharing with you, is that this frees them up to do what they were sent to do. This frees them up. In other words, as you start doing these things, as you start making sure you're one of these kinds of people, it's going to free the angels up to start actually truly working in your life. Amen? It's going to start freeing the angels up to truly start working in your life. I remember when I first, the night that I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I was actually at Calvary Chapel that night, and there was a concert, and a couple of my friends, and we brought this young lady who wasn't saved, and we brought her to the concert, and she wanted to go. She came with us, and so we were there, and at the end of the concert in Calvary, that at that time back in that day, they would give altar calls, and then a guy would get up, who obviously was an evangelist, and get up there and preach and share with the people about Jesus, and then make a call for whoever would like to come and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior and get saved. And so this young lady, she went down there and she got saved. And when after they would pray with them, they just wouldn't dismiss them. They would take them in the back room and load them up with a packet of materials and share some things with them about their salvation. And so they would take a little while. And while we were standing there waiting for her, I was just kind of standing there, and I was looking just over the auditorium, and it was emptying out. It was pretty much almost empty. But yet there was a kind of a crowd of people on the far other side from where I was at, and which was an open area. And in that area, there was like a row of wheelchairs, like I think about 5 wheelchairs. And I was just kind of looking down there. I wasn't even thinking. I wasn't even paying attention. And I was looking down there, and I heard this voice, and it said, "You see those people down there?" And it kind of threw me off. And I've shared this with you guys before, and you know, as part of my testimony of how I became filled with the Holy Spirit and stuff like that. And I saw that, and then I looked around, because I physically heard somebody say, "Do you see those people? You see that person down there?" Because my eyes actually landed on one person in the middle of them, and it was a guy in a wheelchair, and you know, just like all of a sudden, you know, like he kind of got bigger in a sense, and I just kind of connected spiritually right there. And I heard that voice, and he says, "You see that man there?" And I said, I didn't say anything. I looked around, and I was like, it kind of freaked me out a little bit, like, what the? I'd never had any experience like that before in my life. And so I kind of blew it off, and then I just kind of was looking around. I was just kind of quiet. And I looked back at that guy again. The same thing happened. And when it happened, that I heard that voice say, "Do you see that man down there?" And finally it kind of caught on. I'm like, "Oh my God, this has got to be God." And I said, "Yeah, I see him." And he goes, "Go down there and get him out of that wheelchair. I've heard his prayer. I've heard his prayer. Go down there and get him out of that wheelchair." And so, you know, I took off, and I kind of ended up going down there and stuff. But all this time I always thought that was God talking to me. But you know, when I start thinking about it, that probably was an angel talking to me. You know, the angel of the Lord. I mean, the angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham and spoke as if he was God. God spoke through him. You know, God can't just show up on the scene. I read this in Revelations, and I'm telling you, it blew my mind. It says that all of a sudden the great white throne appears at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and when Satan is already thrown in the lake of fire and everything else. And then all of a sudden it says and the throne appeared, and all of a sudden God on the throne appears, and it says, and the heavens and the earth fled from him. They fled from him. That's what it says. In Revelations, it says they fled from him. You know, that's the reason why God can't just show up, is because he's so powerful. He's so powerful in his creation and his creativity that he can't take what's fallen. And if it's fallen and he shows up on it, it's going to just cause it to flee from him. It just decimate it into nothingness. Think about when he came to us on Mount Sinai. You know, came to Moses on Mount Sinai, they saw a fire on top of that mountain, burning that mountain. I mean, that's how That's how powerful his presence was when he came and spoke to Moses when Moses was up on that mountain. You know, I mean, God wasn't showing off. He was toning himself down as far as he could to come before Moses and be able to speak to him. He's, you know, and you got to understand that who we're dealing with, and God has to use the angels because we couldn't handle it otherwise. And so, I mean, there have been times when I've thought, you know, maybe that was an angel speaking to me rather than God. And that may have been the case back then, because I wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit then. I mean, the Holy Spirit was in me, sealed in me. And there were certainly times when I felt like the Holy Spirit was leading me to do things. But nothing like after I got filled with the Holy Spirit, how things changed in my life. Amen. But he spoke to me, just verbally spoke to me right next to me. And that blows my mind, because I never quite understood how that happened. And now I'm kind of becoming more and more convinced that was an angel talking to me. Amen. Now, how do we put these angels to work in our lives? You know, knowing that this frees them up to do whatever they were sent to do. You got to understand, angels were sent to do something on our behalf. And so the first thing, and I'm going to do this in a kind of a, take you down through a process here. But the first way that you start putting angels to work in your life is by showing reverence and respect to God. Psalms 37:4 says, and the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers him. Now, in other words, not just specific people, but all around those who fear him and delivers them. So the word encamps there literally is the word kanan. It means specifically to pitch a tent. Generally, it means to encamp, you know, for abode, which means to live there, or a siege when you're coming against something. But in our case, you know, the angel of the Lord encamps, lives around us, pitches a tent around us, around those who fear God, those who fear him. And of course, the word fear there is the word yare, and it means fearing, literally, those fearing him. And so it also carries that meaning of morally reverent. In other words, it's in that place where when you know you're off and you're maybe in sin, or maybe you're in the flesh, or you're just kind of ignoring who you are as a believer, and you're doing your own thing, and you get this sense of fear in you. That's yare. But it doesn't have to be fear. It could be, if our hearts are turned towards God, it could be us showing moral reverence, us showing reverence to God. Now, morally reverent means that you're going to respect God enough, because the word reverent means respectful or worshipful. Morally reverent means that you're going to respect God enough that you're going to stay out of sin. You know, you're going to stay out of sin. You're going to do your best to do the right thing, to behave the right way. You know, and that's morally. That has to do with the Ten Commandments more than anything. That you're going to show, because Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Jesus said that to us. If you love me, you keep my commandments. And so if we love God, if we're going to be reverent and respectful to God, we keep his commandments. We worship him. We have a respectful heart and mind towards God. We don't treat spiritual things with casualness, you know, or disrespect. I mean, think about when we were in our building at church. You know, we're going to get there again in Jesus' name. But think about when we were in our building at church, you know, afterwards, you know, when, you know, you're, you know, during praise and worship, you know, think about praise and worship. You're there in praise and worship, and, you know, we're singing to the Lord. I mean, how reverent are you at those times? Are you worshipful to God? Are you there taking that moment to connect to him? You sing the song as a means of connection, and you go from there, and you begin to worship and show him reverence. Or, you know, were you one of those that would stand around and just kind of like be bored? You know, act like, you know, you don't really care, that this is not important to you. That's irreverence. That's not showing fear to God. That's not showing reverence to God. When you act like something's common that God is doing, and you act like it's common and unimportant, that's irreverence. And you shut the door to what the angels are meant to do for you, which is deliver you. Because it says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Now, understand something. I believe that each of us has a particular angel that's assigned to us. You know, you can call them a guardian angel. You can call them whatever you want. I mean, Jesus says that. He says their angels see their, you know, their see the face of God. Talking about children, their angels see the face of God, you know? And so, I mean, that's why angels are intense, man, because they see the face of God. And for us, I mean, there may be an angel that's assigned to us, and he's more like the commander, whatever other angels are around us. Now, if we're living a life that's unimportant to the things of God, you're not going to have very many angels around you. God's not going to waste them on you or me. The more we give ourselves to God, the more we turn ourselves over to God, and we begin to do what God's called us to do, and we begin to give ourselves and walk with him, you know, that makes us more of a threat to the devil. And as a result of that, more angels come. It draws more angels to gather around us. And your angel of the Lord will be that one that takes care of us. You know, that'd be the one that sends them out, tells them what to do, you know. But their first thing is that if we fear the Lord, it sets us up for the angels to deliver us. And the word delivers there is the word kalatz. And it means to pull off, hence to strip. In other words, strip us away from things that could be destructive to us. By implication, it means to deliver. This is another meaning of that word. A significant meaning of that word is to equip for fight, to strengthen. So they don't just deliver us and rescue us, because Brown Drivers Briggs defines kalatz: to remove, to draw out, to withdraw. So to pull us away from danger, to pull us out of things that are harmful to us. But it also, he also defines it as well as to equip for war, to arm for war, to rescue. To rescue, to arm for war, to equip for war. So the angels around us can equip us, you know, when it's time to stand up and be soldiers for Jesus, they can equip us for the fight. And that's what Strong says, to equip for fight, to strengthen. They can build us up and strengthen us. You know, an angel, if an angel touches you, I mean, it could do what it did to Herod and kill somebody, but if he touches you, And you're walking with God, that touch communicates strength. It communicates power to us and anointing. You know, Jesus was out there in the wilderness, and it says the angels came to him and strengthened him. They strengthened. How did they strengthen him? They put their hands on him and strengthened his heart, strengthened his resolve, strengthened his mind. He knew he wasn't alone out there. He had to do what he had to do. He had to go out there so he could pass the test that Adam and Eve failed. And so he was out there 40 days and 40 nights, man. And he didn't eat a thing. And they would come in and they would supernaturally strengthen him. The angels would come in and they ministered to him and strengthened him. They'll do the same for you. I mean, it's an interesting. You should do a study on angels and what they do. Amen. So first, it starts with us having moral reverence towards God. The more reverence and respect and worship we show towards God, the more it opens up our angels to begin to do those things that they've been sent to do. In this case, to deliver us. I mean, why do people get in accidents? Why do people, you know, have bad things happening to them? A lot of times it's because they're not living reverentially respectful to God. They're not connected to God in that recognition of how just as much of a vapor their lives are. I am so aware of how much my life is a vapor. I mean, and if it wasn't for the mercy of God, every morning we could perish, people. You know, he renews his faithfulness to us every morning. God is faithful. And so we need to have that reverential respect towards God. And as we show that, and as we begin to live that more and more every day, correcting the way we talk, correcting the way we think, correcting the way we behave. You know, if what you're thinking, with you, if you shouldn't be thinking about things and you know it's sin and it's wrong and it's of the flesh, stop it. That's being disrespectful to God. You're a temple of God. God lives in you and dwells in you. You're the temple of God. So what we do, we have to be careful of, because it can be disrespectful to God who's living inside of us, the Holy Spirit who's living inside of us. Amen. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, people. Amen. The next thing is standing up for Jesus. This is critical to us. Luke 12, 8 through 9 says, and Jesus is talking here, he says, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Why is that significant? Well, that word confess there means to, in Strong's, it just means to assent, to covenant, to acknowledge. But there defines it as to profess, to declare openly, to speak out freely, to profess oneself the worshiper of one. That's how he adds that color to it. To profess Jesus, to declare openly and speak out openly that you're Jesus's, you belong to the Lord Jesus. To profess yourself a worshiper of Jesus, to praise Jesus, to celebrate Jesus. How often do you praise Jesus? How often do you celebrate Jesus? Are you a worshiper of Jesus? Are you worshiper of God? Are you free? Do you profess that? Do you openly declare your stand for Jesus? Now, whoever confesses me before men. And that word before there is a word emprosthen, which means in front of. Okay, it could be in front of or before, in front of men. So, you know, you come up and you're with people and somebody starts talking about God, you know, and everybody's denying. You got to stand up and say, "I'm not denying. I'm confessing the Lord Jesus. I believe in him. I believe in Jesus. I believe in who he is, the Son of God. I believe he was raised from the dead. I believe that he's delivered me from destruction and, you know, from the destruction of sin and death. You know, that I believe that because of him, I'm going to go into the resurrection of life and not the resurrection of death." Make it simple. You know? And then he goes on to say, "But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels." And that word denied there is a word arneomai, which means to contradict, to disavow. And disavow means to deny, to disown, to reject. And to reject, it also means to reject, and then it also means to abnegate. And abnegate means to renounce. I mean, now, if you don't have the faith sometimes to speak out, you know, that's one thing. I mean, you need to show. Jesus, you know, it talks in the Word, it says that if you are faithless, I still remain faithful. You deny me, I'll deny you. But if you're faithless, I'm faithful. You know, so if we have a hard time speaking our faith, God will help you with that. He's not going to reject you. It's just when we start saying, you know, we want to be so much like people that we start changing the truth for a lie. We disavow, we deny, we disown or reject. Amen? And this is critical to us, people, because the angels are what have been sent to work on our behalf. They encamp around us. And if you confess Jesus before men, then he'll confess you before the angels. In other words, Jesus will go, "You see that guy over there? You know, that Daniel Orehel over there? You know, he confesses me, and so I'm confessing him before you. Pay attention to him." Amen. Sorry, Dan, I had to pick on you. But if you stand back and, you know, you have an opportunity to speak up when somebody's, you know, talking garbage about Jesus, and you have a chance to speak up on his behalf, and you get in line with them and start condemning Christians in the church, you're contradicting. You're denying. And then he'll go to the angels and this person, nah, sorry. I'm denying this person before you guys. And the angels will start leaving you. They'll leave you alone. There might be one stuck with you. Thank God you still got one. But hey, you know, until you change and start standing up for Jesus, you're going to be in a bad place. But that's critical to you. You got to stand up for Jesus. This is critical to you. Amen. Amen. I'm going to stop here and we'll pick up on this next week. Glory to God.